Our scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 12. It's on page 1159. It's also, if you're trying to work it out, it's in the bulletin, so you'll know where to turn to. I'll give you a minute or so to turn up to it. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. I was saying before, this is one of the first times I've been preaching in English again and not the local tongue, which I've done a great job at butchering over the last couple of years. I'd sometimes be partially into a sermon and I'd ask a question to the audience and they'd just look at me like, "Sorry, we didn't catch what you said for the last one." How long have you not been understanding what I've been saying? So that's a very, very humbling experience. Fortunately, I think I've got a little bit better. But as I was sharing earlier in our spot, we've the last 3.5 years been part of planning a new church. We came to a city to do a campus ministry, and that work is still continuing, but it's really the church plant which has been taking off. And just before we came back to Australia, we officially split our teams so that we're just focused on the church plant side of things now. And we've seen it just grow with time into something which is really quite exciting. From the outside, I think it can look like we're very successful. We're not the only kind of missionaries who've come to our city to do a church plant. There's been people who've labored there faithfully for years and not seen something happen, and then not even coming to our city with that purpose. We've seen something just grow up under our noses. But I just want to dispel right now any notion that my wife and I are particularly gifted or particularly strategic in this manner, because that is not the case at all. I'll tell you that with all honesty. So it's one reason I've chosen this passage for us to look at, because as we'll see, Paul really kind of just wrestles with this question of where does how does the work of God work its way out through believers, through us, and it's not through our strengths. I want to tell you just a little bit what it was like for us coming to our city. The first year that we were ministering there, we saw absolutely no one who came to Christ. We saw no one who was really interested in the gospel message. And it was very disheartening for us. And having, you've really got to kind of adjust your expectations serving in a Muslim country and say, look, it's not about necessarily how much fruit you're going to see. It's about just being faithful to the Great Commission, going out to all the nations, proclaiming the gospel, and then God does what God's going to do, or he doesn't, you know. In any case, our church did start to grow, but it wasn't through Muslims coming to faith at first. It was we had a whole group of Zambian students who came to study university in our city, and they were looking for a church to participate in. And then they started inviting some of their local Muslim classmates along to the church. And slowly we saw a couple of Muslims come to Christ, make a commitment, just a small handful at first. And then from there, as people made decisions, the community has started to grow and it started to take on a life of its own. We had some ex-Muslim Christians who moved to join our fellowship, and they wanted to base their lives around our community. And that put a particular expectation, a pressure on us, because we realized that, you know, this wasn't just a fly-by-night church gathering we were putting together. People were starting to base their lives around this community, and this really needed to be something which is going to be permanent in our city, which is going to be permanent in our country. We're like, we're not equipped for this. You know, we do campus ministry. This is our calling. We've got years of experience in that. But church planting, well, we just felt very ill-equipped for it. So I was found myself in a situation where I was doing a lot of whining to God. A lot of the times my prayers to God were, Lord, just send someone along who can take over the leading of this church, who can pastor it, so we can get back to our main focus, which was to do campus ministry in our city. And one day after I'd been praying this prayer for a long time, I got rung up out of the blue by someone I hadn't met before. And this guy said, hi, my name's Pastor Light. We haven't met before, but I'm a pastor. I've just come to the country and I hear you have a church and you're looking for a pastor. I'm going to move to your city and I'm going to be your pastor. I was like, sorry, how did you get this number? So as I chatted to this guy on the phone a bit, I learned, you know, he didn't speak the local language. He didn't have any awareness of the culture in the city. And I just really wasn't sure that he was exactly the right candidate for the role. And I told him, you know, look, I'm not sure about this. I think I'm going to have to take some time to think and pray about it. He started crying on the phone. He's like, why won't you take me? Like, I really want to be a pastor and you have a church. And I felt through that experience that God was really just slapping me around the face and saying, look, wake up. You have something really precious, and you've been praying to me for a long time. Just send someone, send anyone to take this off your hands. I was like, well, yeah, okay, you've sent anyone. And it was after that I realized, look, I really need to value what God has entrusted to us and not be so ungrateful and treating it in such a flippant manner. And I learned that no matter how unworthy or ill-equipped we feel for a role, for whatever reason, when God chooses you for a role, when God brings some responsibility into your life, if he's placed you in that role, then you are the right person for that role. So after that experience, I began to think through, okay, what's it going to take for me to permanently establish this gathering and to pastor it properly? So when I read these words at the beginning of the book of 2 Corinthians, they speak to me about God's design to work through a place of inadequacy in our lives. We carry this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's God's plan that we work through weakness. So I want to look at two questions today. Do we choose the mission in our life, or does God choose it for us? And if God places us in roles, not necessarily of our choosing, how can we ever hope to operate with confidence in tasks for which you can feel insufficiently equipped. So let me consider this first question. Do you think that we are the ones who choose and tell God what kind of service we're going to be employed for Him? I ask this question because, as I said, we found ourselves in this situation. We had gone down with a very particular task. We were like, okay, we're going to do campus ministry. And we found ourselves out of necessity planting a church as well. Well, which one do we do? Do I do what I believe we should be doing, or do we open our hearts up to what God is showing us, what He wants us to be focusing on? In Psalm 127, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." And that reminds me that we need to be aware of where God is building and what God is doing. Because if we focus on the wrong things and we labor after ideas which come from our own minds, we can just end up laboring in vain. So rather than assuming that we are where God wants us to be or telling God that this is what we are going to do for Him, we need to be asking God regularly, what is it that you want us to be doing? What responsibilities do you want me to be focusing on? Is there a new direction which you are calling us to? And what commitments in my life are not from you and are making me too busy to be properly available for the tasks you have for me? Paul himself, he started off as a persecutor of the church. So he considered himself doing a religious duty to God by quashing this Christian cult which had sprung up. Paul was saying, God, this is what I'm going to do for you. And he thought he was doing a great job serving God. Problem was, he had never stopped to ask God what God wanted him to do. So when Jesus picked him out on the road to Damascus, things changed radically for him. And Paul never said, even at that point, hey, do you think I could be like an apostle, like, you know, one coming after the fact, one unnaturally born? No. You know, that role wasn't from his own mind, but rather Jesus spoke through Ananias and said, Paul is going to be a chosen instrument of mine, and I'm going to show him how much he needs to suffer for my name, and he will be give a testimony to Gentile kings and to the nations on my behalf. So later, when we read in Paul's letter at the start of the letter of 2 Corinthians, he says, I am an apostle by the will of God. In Galatians, he says, not by the will of man, but rather by Jesus Christ and God the Father's will. For Karen and I, we never anticipated to be in the role that we are today. We never even anticipated when we went into ministry that we would be serving in the Middle East. We actually joined to serve on Australian campuses. And it was a work of God which redirected us to apply for overseas missions. And sometimes you can end up in a place where you feel like you might be in the wrong place. I don't know about you, but I've often felt that way. You might find yourself in the workplace you are or the neighborhood that you're living, and the opportunities that you have or you don't have in those locations, at church, the opportunities you have and you don't have in that setting. And you might think to yourself, perhaps this isn't what I hoped for. This isn't where I hoped I'd end up. I didn't want these kind of roles. I had something else in mind. And maybe you're even thinking about just quitting or moving on. But I just want to encourage you to not be impatient about the lot that you have in life, but to steward with all faithfulness what God has placed before you. Do not be ungrateful with the circumstances that you find yourself in, as I was. The burdens in our life too often can be also the privileges to serve God that He has given us, and we're just too stubborn to appreciate that. So let's be willing to be thrust into new roles, not of our choosing, roles where we might even feel outside our comfort zones and feel ill-equipped for. Because without a doubt, this is the way that the Apostle Paul felt. He felt inadequate. 2 Corinthians is a book where Paul shows a lot of vulnerability speaking about his ministry, and his acceptance is being challenged by more swanky super apostles who are coming into the churches. And in the this book of 2 Corinthians, the first couple of chapters, which I want to just look at a couple of bits of today, we see him vulnerably sharing about his lack of credentials in himself. It's not because Paul was highly gifted. It's not because of the education that he had received. It's not because of a strong constitution or anything else about Paul that he was made an apostle. Rather, it's in spite of who he is that God chose Paul to be an apostle for him. So that we see in his own words in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy even to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." In 2 Corinthians 2, he says, "Christ through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one, the fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Or I like how the Good News Version phrases this last part of that passage. It says, "No one really has what it takes to do this kind of work." Undoubtedly, you also feel inadequate for the opportunities and responsibilities God has placed before you. What do we do when we feel inadequate for those responsibilities? Hold back? Don't volunteer our services? When Prashant's up the front talking about the opportunities to serve with SRE and high school, and you maybe feel a bit of a tug of God calling you that way, you're like, "I couldn't do that. I don't have what it would take to do those roles. Surely, God, you must be tugging me for out of error." Well, I can tell you, we face a lot of challenges with planting a church, and there's been many times I've felt that way. In establishing a permanent presence in our city, we actually approached the municipality in our area, and we got to know the deputy mayor, who has been very positive of us as a church in his part of the city, and he's offered to rezone an area to be an official legal place of worship if we can acquire a building for us to meet in. There's only about 5 official legal churches in our whole country, so that's just an amazing opportunity. But that involves starting a building project, getting funds somehow to get a building. And I just think, how on earth am I going to tackle that one? But all through my life, God's challenged me through the words of the book of Joshua. This verse, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, just keeps coming back as a theme in my life, where Joshua had taken on the mantle of leadership of Israel from Moses. You needed to lead them into the promised land and, just conquer all the nations in front of you. I mean, my goodness, talk about a daunting role. And the words that God speaks to him are just really encouraging. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Just be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not dismay, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And I realize I have a choice before me. Do I believe that the God Joshua served is the same God who I serve? The God that led Joshua to overcome those obstacles, is he as a competent God as the one is the God that I serve today? Ironically, I think actually the sense of inadequacy we have in ourselves is the key to success and fruitfulness for God's children. I remember the first time I became a team leader where I was responsible for other people and how inadequate I felt in myself. And that fear that drove me to my knees regularly in prayer. It's like, "God, I need your help if I'm going to succeed in this role." And ironically, as I've grown in self-confidence at being a leader of others, I think I pray less in that regard, unfortunately. But Paul says in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who makes us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant." I think there's something comforting in that. If God knows that we are insufficient for the tasks he calls us to fulfill, then our success doesn't really depend on us. We just do what we can, and somehow God is going to work that for victory. If the Lord has placed us in a situation, we can choose to trust that he will make us sufficient to that task. So let's have a look at how Paul talks about dealing with his sense of weakness. In the main text we're looking at today, Paul says in from verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So what's he saying? In essence, you know, we minister and are indeed are effective through being weak, not in spite of it. You see, if we were adequate in and of ourselves, the credit and the glory might go to us. But when we are weak and good stuff happens regardless, then the glory is seen as clearly belonging to God. I mean, serving in the Middle East, we've dealt with so much illness. We've struggled so much in terms of our health. And I've often reflected on these verses that we are afflicted, but we're not crushed, and how God has brought us through every time. We've had members of our team who've had to deal with death threats, and we've had to go to lawyers and try to work out the best way to handle those situations. We've had troubles with bureaucracy of the country, and even securing and renewing residency visas for our team members has sucked up a lot of our time and threatened to just discourage us. Yet despite all these times when we get waylaid from our mission, the church has continued to grow. Even coming back here to Australia, I had to leave a couple of young leaders in charge of our congregation. And every Sunday, I'm messaging them on WhatsApp saying, "I'm praying for you this evening. You know, hope everything goes well." And they've gone through some rocky times, and I've had to do a couple of Skype calls to sort out some problems which have popped up. But despite us being over here, the church has continued to grow while we've been away. So maybe we should just stay back here. So one thing I've learned is when we get impeded, when you feel that that clay jar of your life is cracking, we can have faith that God can still work. In fact, he might be preparing at that instant to do a special work. He may be about to do something significant, which will obviously be not of your own hand and of your own doing. I often think of how Jesus called the disciples to feed the crowd of 5,000. And the disciples scrambled around like, how on earth are we going to meet this task? And they came up with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And Jesus was like, all right. And then he multiplied that and did one of his most amazing miracles, feeding the crowds. Isn't it interesting, though, how Jesus first comes to them and he asks them to bring forward what they can, and then he works through their meager contribution to do a miraculous work of God. And I think if we recognize that it's only by God working through us that eternally significant, amazing things are going to be achieved, then we need to remember not to cut corners. We need to not do things in ungodly, immoral ways, not think, well, you know, the ends justify the means. So Paul talks about this in the first couple of verses of this passage. He says, you know, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul knew that the majority of his audience would not get the gospel, would not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was a great orator. He probably could have spiced up the message, compromised it, cut it here, sliced it there. I mean, we know in today's society the values which have been pushed forward, how we could compromise the gospel to make it more palatable. But if it's only by God's work that the veil on people's hearts can be removed, what's to be gained by taking a step like that? As we face the challenges in the Middle East, the difficulty of bureaucracy. It's tempting to cut corners there. But what's the point in laboring in an overseas strange foreign country if we're going to attempt things in a manner which will end up excluding God's blessing over our ministry? What's the point? So when we face obstacles in our workplaces, in our families, in a church role, what do we have to lose if we do things in an ungodly manner? But if we suffer setbacks and handicaps in our workplace for insisting on doing things in a godly manner, won't it be even more so glorifying to God when he prospers your work in the sight of everyone else despite the handicaps and the setbacks which you've accepted upon yourself? In summary, I want us to think about, what has God called you to? It might be something quite different to what you hoped for. It might be a task which seems quite daunting to you. But take some time, get on your knees before the Lord, maybe when you go home, and ask God, in my life, in my ministry, the responsibilities I have, what have you picked out for me to focus on? Our lives get cluttered with so many different activities and ambitions from our own heart that often we can be too busy to focus on what God wants us to be doing. It might be the example he wants you to set with your lifestyle to others, or it could be stepping up to be involved in something in the school's ministry Prashant was talking about. Who knows? But God knows. The main thing is we need to be willing to obey, be willing to be used by God however he chooses for us to. Don't let your sense of inadequacy hold you back, because we are all jars of clay. If anyone looks like they have it all together up the front, that's just an illusion. Rather, Christ will be glorified when we step forward in our weakness in faith. And he knows that he can work through to do a miracle, which will be clearly to the glory of God and not to you. Let's bow our heads and let me pray. Father, we don't want to be chasing after the wind in pursuit of goals that are not from you and will ultimately come to naught. But Lord, show us what you would have us to do and give us hearts that are ready to obey you. It's really one of the greatest marvels how you use consistently insufficient contributions from us to bring about your kingdom, that you use imperfect, impure, undisciplined servants of yours and our meager efforts to spread your kingdom to be established in every corner of the globe. Maybe each one of us here have the honor of being invited into what you are doing, watching how you, the master craftsman, works through us to bring about something that is eternal and glorious. Amen.